Yep, today is the first Sunday of Lent, which means spring, so I'm wearing my spring bow tie. Not that it looks like very much spring outside, more snow. And that's the other thing about the app. That way, if you miss because it's snowing, you can listen to the message at home. So we're glad you've chosen to worship with us today at Calvary. Today we're going to be starting a new sermon series called Cross Talk. See, Jesus made seven statements while he was on the cross. So for the next 7 weeks, Pastor David and I will be taking one of these statements each week and explaining what it means to us 2,000 years later. See, preaching on the love and suffering of Jesus is not an easy task, by the way. This was probably one of my hardest sermons to prepare, just because it's challenging to grasp the events that happened that Good Friday. Today we will start by with Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Frederick William Farrar in 1849 wrote a hymn called, "O Come and Mourn with Me a While." These are some of the words. Seven words of love, and all 3 hours his silence cried for mercy on the souls of men. Jesus, our Lord, is crucified. See, the deep silence in which Jesus endured the cross was in contrast with the noise and turmoil of the crowd that passed by. Wasn't it enough that Jesus was being crucified? Wasn't it enough that he was being shamed as a criminal? Were the nails that pierced him not sufficient? Was the crown of thorns too soft for his head? Had the soldiers flogging him did it too softly and too short of a time? For some, obviously not. 1 Peter 2:23 writes this: when they hurled their insults at him. You see, Peter writes here that the passers-by hurled insults at the crucified Christ. Think about that for a minute. They just didn't yell or speak or scream. They hurled verbal stones. They just didn't want to break Jesus' body now. They wanted to break his spirit too. See, nothing hurts more than words. That's why James calls the tongue a fire. We have all felt the sting of words. They wound. You at some time have been hit by a verbal stone, or maybe at some time you cast the verbal stone. See, someone you love or respect knocks you to the floor, or you've knocked somebody you love and respect to the floor with a comment that stings and burns, and it pours salt in their open wounds. See, I want to tell you, if you have ever been in this situation, if you've ever suffered, or maybe you're suffering right now, from something someone has said to you, I want you to know, and perhaps it will help you to know, that there is a cure for this. Let's take a look at the rest of that verse. He did not retaliate. You see, when they heard the insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Did you notice what Jesus did not do? He doesn't retaliate. He does not defend himself by hurling insults back. He did not say, "Come up here and I'll say that to my face. I'll show you." He doesn't say, "Wait until the resurrection. I'll get you. I'll show you, scumbag." No. We learn a lot from Jesus here. He entrusts himself to him who judges justly. He left the judging to God. Jesus, unlike you and me, because we don't tend to do this, did not seek revenge. He actually does completely the opposite of what we would do. He spoke in their defense. See, this is Jesus not only showing us how much he loves us, but this is the true grace of God. So I said all of that to say this. Within these seven letter statements of Christ, there is a message of hope. There's a message of hope. You see, we've put a couple of decorations around for Lent, and this is my favorite saying about grace, is that it's God's riches at Christ's expense. See, we get all of God because of what Christ did for us on the cross. There's a message of hope here on the cross. There is an Easter gift which gives us the meaning to Good Friday's agony. As we start this sermon series, I want to stop and pray right now that these next 7 weeks, as you listen to these words that Jesus spoke, they speak to you and show you that all true hope comes from God. So let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for these seven messages that you gave us on the cross. And I pray that we open our hearts to receive what you have to give for us, because you are a gracious gift-giving God. And I know that these messages over the next 7 weeks are going to impact our lives. And you are going to work through these messages, preached by imperfect people. You are going to use these messages, these words that Christ spoke, to glorify your name and your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let's take a quick look at Luke 23, 32 through 38. Two of us who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they had come to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." You see, you know what's interesting here is Jesus' public ministry started with prayer. Luke 3:21 says that he started with prayer. And now we see that Jesus' life ends with prayer. Just as a side note, that shows how important prayer is. If Jesus' mission starts with prayer and ends with prayer, how important is prayer in our lives? If Jesus, who is God, starts his mission with prayer and ends his mission with prayer, how often should we be praying? If the God of the universe starts his earthly mission with prayer and ends with prayer, I think we should be in prayer all the time. He says, "Father, forgive them." Forgive who? See, this is a hard text to preach, because he's talking to a crowd, but let me go on. We may ask, can you name someone in this account that doesn't need forgiveness? Somebody gathered around Jesus at the cross that doesn't need forgiveness. You see, we can list many. The Pharisees, they pleaded and begged for him to be crucified. The whipping and the beating wasn't enough. They said, "Crucify him." They pleaded for his murder. And then you've got the people that are just walking by on the way to work. They hurled insults at him. You've got the disciples. They ran from him in his time of need. You've got the Roman soldiers who scourged and beat him and mocked him, stripped him naked and beat him, and then nailed him to a cross and hoisted the cross up and just abused him. And then you've got the criminals, one on each side. And also his mother's in the crowd. She needs forgiveness too, you know. She's not perfect. Forgive who? I think he's forgiven everybody. He's interceding for everyone. And I want you to understand that, yes, it was for all of those people who gathered there at the place of the skull. That was Jesus' petition to his Father. But I also want you to understand that the sayings of Christ on the cross have a much deeper meaning than appears on the surface. See, these texts, just like the rest of the Bible, just like the rest of Scripture, are eternal in nature. They're living, breathing words. They are not just common words written on a common piece of paper. They are the very words of God. And no word of the Savior upon the cross, or anywhere else, for that matter, loses its power over time. What Jesus said then, he is saying now. Forgiveness is needed. You see, we might ask, why do we need forgiveness? I might say, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good person. But that's not what the Word of God says about me, is it? Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people. So all people are dead because of sin, because all have sinned. So I don't think we realize the full nature of and real meaning of sin. So, and I don't think there's anybody that can really describe the full nature of sin and what it means to God. But here's my whack at it. Okay? Do you know when you sin, you call God an idiot? When you sin, you call God an idiot. You say that his law is not the best thing for your life, that he made a mistake and asked you to do what will not bring you true happiness. You call the God who created everything an idiot when you sin. Do you know when you sin, you call God a liar? God tells you your sin is bitter and evil thing. But you say to God, no, it's not. It's a pleasant, sweet thing, and I will taste it. You're telling God that he is a liar, that you have better for your life than he has for your life. You're calling God a liar. Do you know when you sin, you call him a dictator? You say that he has given laws and which are hard and arbitrary, which he shouldn't have given us. And you are determined to break because you feel that these laws do not promote your complete happiness or your complete comfort. That is what we're saying. And we wouldn't really say them words, would we? We wouldn't call God an idiot. If you believe, we'd call God a liar or a dictator. Nobody really wants to kick God off of his throne in this room, I don't think, anyway. Nobody wants to dethrone God. But every time we sin, that is what we're doing. This is what sin is. You are calling the all-wise God an idiot, the truthful God a liar, and the all-good, gracious, generous God a dictator. That's what we are saying when we sin. So I think we need forgiveness. How about you? If that's what we're saying about our God, we definitely need forgiveness. If that's what we say when we're sinning. John 1 through 8 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is what we do when we sin. So yes, I say it again, we all need forgiveness. You see, we're saying, when we say we don't have any sin, we're a pretty good person. We don't sin. We're saying the truth is not in us. So we see that Jesus intercedes here. Jesus is interceding at this very point in time when he is asking for forgiveness. He shows his divine generosity to those people who don't deserve it. You see, but if we deserved it, it wouldn't be forgiveness, would it? If you deserved it, would it be forgiveness? You don't need forgiveness if you don't deserve it. You only need forgiveness if I did something wrong. If we take a look at Jesus' life before this point, this was an interesting thing to me. He is the one who offers forgiveness. The rest of his ministry, Luke 7:48, the woman washing Jesus' feet with her perfume, with washing it with her tears and her hair and dousing him with perfume. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And Matthew 9:5-6, the lepers that are carried by their friends, he said, "Because of the faith of your friends, your sins are forgiven." Who's forgiven the sins? At this point in Jesus' life, he's forgiven the sins because he is God in the flesh. Jesus had the power to forgive sins because he is God in the flesh. But now, nailed to the cross, Christ petitions for all of us. You see, the cross is the intersection of God's love and God's justice. 100% of God's love is shown at the cross. 100% of God's justice is shown at the cross. See, if we take a look at the symbol of the cross, the vertical beam is pointing to the heavens. And the crossbar is bridging the gap caused by our sin. Jesus is reconciling us to the Father. Remember, Jesus is willingly taking the punishment we deserve. Remember, he said, "Nobody can take my life. I lay it down freely." That is why I think Jesus can say these very words. Because if he wasn't giving his life away, he would not be asking for forgiveness for all the people that are there and for all of us, would he? No, he wouldn't. But he freely gave his life for us. Remember, Jesus is willingly taking the punishment. Jesus is interceding to the Father on our behalf. He's doing something that we could not do. This is the completion of this part of Jesus' ministry. He came to die. You do realize that we celebrated Christmas just a month ago, just a little over a month ago, and we talked about the Jesus coming as a baby. He came as a baby so he could die. He lived a life that we could not live and to die a death that we deserved. Jesus offers forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is offered to us. Max Lucado says in his book, "No Wonder They Call Him Savior." Sometimes I wonder if we don't see Christ's love as much in the people he tolerated as in the pain he endured. This is true amazing grace. He just loved people all the time. I can't even imagine. It is at this as if Jesus wants to go further than we could ever go to excuse than we could ever go to excuse us. He will find any reason to relieve us of the burden of our guilt. Is there any words that are sweeter than this from the mouth of Jesus? We've got to realize that what sin has done to us. Sin, by the way, I'm going to describe what sin has done to us. Sin hasn't just left us floating in an ocean waiting for a life preserver. You know, some of them life preservers say hope and stuff for and they got all this, a life preserver. We don't need a life preserver, by the way. You do realize that, don't you? Jesus didn't come to throw us a life preserver because we're floating on top of the ocean. No. We're dead. We're dead. Dead people can't use. We're not treading water. We were dead in our sins. That means we were a rotting corpse at the bottom of the deepest ocean. And Jesus, at the cross, is diving in, swimming down to the deepest ocean, and breathing life into our dead corpse. We don't need a life preserver. We need a life giver. And then he brings me to dry ground. And so what's my response? I have a choice. I can accept his gift or I can reject his gift. I can stay at the bottom of the ocean as a rotten, dead corpse, or I can accept his gift of life. See, forgiveness accepted. So if you and I are truly want forgiveness, if our sorrow is real, what is it that stops us knowing that we have been forgiven? Because I think we sometimes forget that we're forgiven. I think even as Christians, we forget that we've been forgiven and we can't earn it. It's our failure to believe in Jesus' love for us. If we turn to him, ask for forgiveness, it will be given to us. We need to accept the forgiveness that has been offered to us from the cross. Jesus came and he lived a life that we could not. He died a death that we deserve. But he rose so we could have everlasting life in him. See, we need to go back to the cross and accept the forgiveness offered to us from Jesus' mouth. Luke 3:3 says this: Jesus taught that what we need is repentance. He went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We need forgiveness. And all repentance is I'm going this way and I know this way is bad because I realized I've screwed up my whole life. So I want to turn back to Christ because his way, God's way, is better for me. And he knows what's better for me because he made me. And he's offered forgiveness. He's begging, pleading to God for forgiveness. Use this sacrifice to forgive. All we have to do is ask. We have to go to the foot of the cross and ask for forgiveness. It's already been forgiven. So the question is, what does that mean for me 2,000 years later? Jesus is our example on the cross. He has shown us what he meant when he was teaching on prayer. You know, he meant when he's talking to his disciples, Matthew 6:12, and he says this, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. By the way, Jesus had no debtors, so he didn't have to forgive any of his debtors, but he forgave us. He's showing us what we need to do. So those of us that do have debts, I suppose we all have debts in here because I have debts, and I'm not talking about financial debts. I have people that I've offended. I've had people that I need to tell I'm sorry, that I've done wrongs to. And by the way, there's people that have done wrongs for me. Wrong to me too. We've all committed sin. How much more do we need to forgive others? If Christ on the cross, who had never, ever offended anybody, never sinned against anybody, is asking for forgiveness for others, how much more do we need to forgive others? But forgiveness is difficult, isn't it? I think for the non-Christian, forgiveness is hard. I think But for the Christian, it is only difficult when we forget who we are, were before we met Christ. I think before Christ entered our lives, if the problem with, as we get older and we've been walking with Jesus a little bit of time, we forget what we've been forgiven from. We forget how rotten of a person we were. How that we don't belong in God's kingdom. How did we get here? We forget all that. We forget that we don't deserve forgiveness. And so we don't want to show forgiveness. You see, but like I said earlier, Christ entered our lives and plucked our dead corpses from the bottom of the ocean and breathed life into us, and he forgave us. I don't care what he forgave you from, but he forgave you from a lot. You were dead in your sin. He gave you life. There's a story in the Bible. We read part Luke 7:47, when the Pharisee said to Jesus, come over and have dinner with me, because he really wanted to trip Jesus up. He wanted to trip Jesus up. And I love the Bible because I think it's full of humor. And Jesus is reclining at the table, and Simon's reclining at the table, and they're all around, they're just chit-chatting. Wherever this happened, whether it was, and this woman walks in, who happens to be a prostitute, walks in, and she knows that she needs forgiveness. She knows. So what does she do? Nobody else has washed Jesus' feet. So she goes to Jesus' feet, and she starts crying and washing his feet with her hair and dousing him with her perfume. And Simon, under his breath, so Jesus can't hear him, says if he knew what that woman was doing last night, he wouldn't be letting her do that. But you never say something like that in front of Jesus, even if it's in your head. Because Jesus knows. This is why it's so funny, because the whole Bible's full of humor like this, where Jesus, people say stuff and they really didn't say it out loud, and Jesus knows what they said, so he gives them an answer. So he looks at Simon and says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has forgiven little loves little. You see, that's the problem with forgiveness. If we only think we've been forgiven for a little, we forgive a little. We need to realize that we've been forgiven for a lot. And we need to learn to let that flow first. That is your biggest witness, by the way. I believe that this is your biggest witness, that if you can learn to live a life of forgiveness, that you will bring more people to Christ because of your attitude. Because it shows true love. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind, he's talking to Christians now, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We have a hard time forgiving our brothers and sisters. Obviously, the Ephesians had a hard time of forgiving their brothers and sisters too, because else Paul wouldn't be writing this instruction to them. You know, you don't give people instructions if they're killing it, do you? If they're doing a good job, you don't have to tell them you need to do this. So I want to emphasize this that our Christ came. He lived a life for you, for me. For every human being that's ever going to live on this planet. Before he comes back, he came for them. He came to die. And when he says on the cross, forgive them, them is everybody. For they don't know what they do. I think it is because We don't know what our sin does to God sometimes. That's why I wanted to explain what we do when we sin. And we, this, sometimes we sin and we don't even realize we're sinning. That's a good job. Our God is gracious and forgiving, because he didn't just forgive you then. He forgave you for the sins that you're going to commit a year from now, tomorrow, 2 years from now, 10 years from now. They're all forgiven. So if he's pre-forgiven you, how can you not do the same thing? So there's some homework. Is there somewhere in your life that you need forgiveness? There probably is somewhere in your life that you need forgiveness. Is there somewhere that you need to show that you are forgiven by forgiving someone else? And like I said, I think if we could kill this, if we could get this and do it right and mean it, and it takes time to forgive, but we need, and you need to work through it. I'm not saying this is all you're forgiven, okay? I'm saying we need to work at it. We need to work towards forgiving, because it does take time. We need to make reconciliation your goal and motivation this week. I want you to start by making it for this week, but I want you to live a life like this. Because it's pointless me, David, or Dave getting up on this podium and preaching to you if you are not going to apply the words that are spoken to you. I don't feel called to preach God's message to tickle your ears. I feel that God wants to use us to transform you, transform me, to become more like Christ. Let us pray. Father, forgive me. And I want you to lift this prayer up with me, because it's for all of us. Forgive me. I do not know what I do. I do not realize how sin has hurt you. I'm sorry. I want to immerse myself in your great love, in your amazing grace that has reconciled me back to you. Thank you, Jesus. Help me to let your forgiveness flow through me. Because without you, I do not know how to forgive. You have to teach me. Teach me how to forgive and love like you loved and you forgave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us stand.